to, first of all, thank you for the privilege of being here. I count this a tremendous honor to be invited to this conference, as well as any of my brethren, knowing the importance of standing before their people and preaching, and their love for their people and their desire that they hear the truth at all times. And this has been a great conference. Great preaching in the last message. What a wonderful message. It is well. It's hard to sometimes convince my mind of that, but it is well. The singing has been wonderful. Great singing. The accommodations that the church has applied for. Wow, I tell you, I feel like a king. My wife was very frugal, cheap. And usually when we traveled, if we spent more than $40 a night, you know, we were stretching our budget, you know. She just couldn't bring herself to spend a lot of money for those kind of frivolous things. But, man, that's a great room. That's a great big king-size bed, couch, and desk, and, I mean, everything was wonderful. The food has been absolutely fantastic. And you ladies and probably some of you gentlemen have just really outdone yourselves. I tell you, I have just enjoyed myself tremendously. It has just been a wonderful time, and it has been great, and it ought to be because we're here for a great God. Amen. And it's all about Him. Right. And He blesses us with some of the benefits, doesn't He? But it's all about Him. And it has been just wonderful. And we do thank you for your prayers and your support for coming alongside, and it has been a great encouragement. It has been a tremendous help. I would not be able to stand here without that. Brother Gordon sends a text frequently during the week. I think almost every Sunday he has. And it's wonderful because, you know, those clouds start rolling back in and that fog comes back. And then your pastor and others they'll send a text and I'll get it, and it just kind of blows that fog away again. You know, and just helps you get through another day. Amen. So, it's wonderful. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 9, this is not my message, and I just thought of it because of some of the dissension in the church this week, in the conference, about whose church is the best. In verse 46, Luke chapter 9, it says, "Then there arose a reason or a disputing among them which of them should be the greatest." So there's been a disputing of which church is the greatest and which church is the best. And I thought, I have been privileged to be a member of a few churches. My first church, my father-in-law pastored, and come knocking on our door one day and brought us the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught me my foundational doctrines, if you will, which I have held to, thankfully, by the grace of God, these many years. That was a wonderful church, and then he brought me down to Grace Baptist Church under Eugene Clark for a time, and what a wonderful church that was, and then 12 Ryan Baptist Church under Haffet Overby, and later on Wallace York and Bob Lamb were my pastors. And then he called me to preach, and he sent me to Jackson to pastor a wonderful small flock there. And then from there he called me to Florida. I said I would never move to Florida. Listen, don't ever tell the Lord you're never going to do something. But I did, and I was there for 11 years, and it was a wonderful time. So I've decided that the best church is the one the Lord's placed you in. Amen. That's the best church, wherever God's put you. What a wonderful church that is to be there, knowing God's put you there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I asked you to continue to pray for 12 Ryan Baptist Church. We're going through some challenges right now, as all churches do. Not sin or anything of that nature, at least that I'm not aware of. The pastor usually doesn't know. He's the last to know. But it's more health issues with some of our elderly members. We have just lost a dear sister this past week. And she's a member for many, many, many years. Some of the family still members there. We have some other elderly that have gone through some very serious surgeries. We have one who has just been diagnosed with melanoma cancer. It is in her her lungs, her liver, and they believe in her bone now. So it's a very serious situation for her, and whether or not she will be able to go through treatments again is yet to be seen. And then, of course, my daughter, and I do appreciate you praying for her, Becky. She has a thymoma cancer. It's a very rare form of this cancer, and it's basically untreatable outside of God's, of course, marvelous work. If he desired to remove it, he would, and he could. But in the realm of the physician, they don't believe they can ever heal her from this. They are trying to control it. It basically spreads through seeding, and it goes throughout her body. She has numerous tumors in her body at this time. She hasn't had to have treatments for about 6 months, which has been a great reprieve for her. When we first moved back to Michigan, she went through a chemo treatment, and she has a disease called myasthenia gravis, which is an autoimmune disease, and the chemotherapy irritated that somehow, and she came very close to dying. She was in intensive care for 27 days. She's getting ready. She just had a PET scan again, and probably getting ready for go through radiation and chemo again, just to try to keep the tumors from growing too big to become too much of a problem for her. So keep her in your prayers. She needs it, and the family needs it. She has four children, and so pray for them as well. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? If God be for us, who's going to bother you? Who's going to harm you? He said, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, or their threats, if you will, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ, or your behavior, your conduct, your way of living. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Well, us preachers, we sometimes really feel a little sorry for ourselves. We preach and we preach and we preach, and we don't see very many souls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And can you imagine Noah, 120 years of preaching, and eight souls entered the ark? But God has his people. And God's going to save his people, every one of them. In spite of us, God's going to save his people. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the answer of a good conscience. Now, that verse right there proves that baptism doesn't save you. Because a lost person doesn't have a good conscience. First, I think it's Titus 1:15 tells us that the ungodly, their conscience is defiled. They don't have a good conscience, so they can't answer a good conscience, can they, and follow the Lord in baptism. Of course, we know it's just a picture of that wonderful work that Christ has done for us. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I want to talk to you today about conscience, about your conscience. And I really, my mind is geared today and has been geared in my studying toward our young people. I love young people. The Lord just has put a desire for our young people and for the challenges that they have in this day and time that we live. We've all had challenges, every one of us, in our generation, in our time of growing up. But we've all had the same sins that they have accessible today, but not as frequently, not as easily, and not as acceptable. Even when we were growing up, those things were done in the dark and in the shadows, and they weren't accepted. Today, they're shouted from the housetop. I mean, they're out there all the time. Social media is available for which young people can get into all kinds of trouble. I really don't care a whole lot for social media. I do get on Facebook every day now because I've got many of my members in my church putting a verse of the day on Facebook. And so I read that verse of the day. And it's blessed my heart. And some of you do that. I've read some of yours. You have that verse on there for the day. What a great way to use this media is to get the Word of God out there for people to read it. But it can be a dangerous minefield to navigate for young people. It really can. And we hope to encourage you to strengthen your conscience in awareness of the dangers involved in some of these things. Our conscience is a constant companion. Every one of us has one. It was awakened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. And we have this conscience there with us all the time. Every person, man, woman, boy, or girl. Especially young people, though, you have this conscience. Used to be my mom and dad would tell me, son, when you go out there, let your conscience be your guide. And that's not necessarily good advice. Now, it can be. It can be if your conscience has been fortified and strengthened in the Word of God. But it can be a bad guide. And many times it is. Because your conscience is a reaction to all the knowledge that you're taking in from everything. Everything you hear and everything you see and everything you watch, everything you experience is going into your conscience, if you will. And you make judgments upon that knowledge that you have. And that knowledge can be defiled, it can be stained, it can be impure. And your conscience may not convict you of it because your conscience has been seared or defiled. And so we want you to understand, especially young people, that as you go out in the world, you're not always going to have mom and dad there to hold your hand. And I know you're glad about that. You know, I mean, we love our moms and dads, but, you know, there comes a time when, you know, just I want to go about by myself here, you know. But there is going to be somebody with you all the time, and that's your conscience. It's a constant companion that's going to be there with you. Everything that you do, every word that you hear, every thought that comes into your mind, every decision that you make, every action that you perform is going to affect in some way or another how your conscience relays that to you, whether it is acceptable or unacceptable, whether it condemns you or whether it commends you for your action. It doesn't make things right or wrong. It can't do that. Only God makes that decision. But it can convict you of those things and draw your attention to it. And so the conscience is something that is very, very important in our life. It's mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament, 32 times. 22 times Paul uses it. I believe 3 times Peter uses it. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. You can't find the word conscience in the Hebrew. Instead, they use the word heart many times in relationship to conscience. Look over, if you will, just to demonstrate that to you in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Someone had written, God has placed in each heart a moral barometer that is constantly accusing or defending our motives and actions. And that is our conscience. We all experience that. The Old Testament, there are many illustrations. We'll mention just a couple minutes, a couple of those quickly. But in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returning from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came into the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remain in the sides of the cave." Now, the setting is David and his men have hidden in the cave from Saul. Saul was out to persecute them, to kill them, to do away with them. And Saul is tired and weary from his chase, and so he has gone into cover of a cave. But it's dark in there, and David and his men are lined up against the wall, and they're ever so quiet. And Saul lays down and covers himself to take a little snooze. It appears that God has laid his enemy right at the feet of David. David can now take his vengeance upon Saul. Of course, we know David does not do that. David says he will not touch God's anointed. It's something that we all ought to pay close attention to. But then it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, The day of which the Lord saith unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hands, and thou mayest do to him as it seemed good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily, and came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. His heart smote him. His conscience smote him. He was convicted in his heart because he had done that to Saul. David, when Nathan approached him after he had sinned, the grievous sin with Bathsheba, and had her husband killed by proxy, when Nathan the prophet came to him, David's conscience had become seared, it had become hardened because of the time, and he had pretty much forgotten about this or stored this back in his mind, and he had not listened to his conscience about that. And it wasn't until Nathan came to him and told him the story of the man and the little ewe lamb and pointed his finger into the face of David, and after David had passed judgment on that man, and said, Thou art the man, David, and David's conscience pricked him. And he wrote in Psalms chapter 51 all about that, didn't he? We can find that illustration through the Old Testament of men's conscience working both good and not good, allowing them to do things they ought not to do. Over in Romans chapter 9, if you'll turn over there, Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, my conscience will verify this. I do not have a guilty conscience. I have a clean conscience in saying this. I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen. His conscience would not convict him. And that's what a conscience does. It convicts us when we do or say something. A conscience is a lot like a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. I don't know how many times I'm not that great at computers. I know how to turn them on and turn them off and a few other things. But I did many times experience trouble with a computer and to call technical help and get somebody who can't speak English in some land that I've never heard of. And then the guy had the gall to say, could you speak a little up a little? I can't understand you. But you finally get through and you tell them what's going on, and then they, you know, and you're getting upset because they're not really, and finally they tell you what to do and you only find out it was your fault. You did something wrong. You know, you've got to plug it in or whatever, you know. You don't put the right information in, you're not going to get the right information out. And we're going to find out by the end of the message, hopefully, that if your conscience isn't receiving the right information, if it isn't receiving the knowledge of God's word and God's will and desire for your life, it's not going to be a good conscience. And you can't follow the guide of your conscience. It'll lead you into trouble. Paul spoke in Acts chapter 23:1, if you'll look there. Paul's here defending himself for the great trial of preaching the truth. And Paul earnestly, in verse 1, beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Wouldn't it be great to say that? I have lived and I have a good conscience until this day. Look at chapter 24, verse 15 and 16. Paul says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that they shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Blameless, a conscience blameless. Boy, that's what we desire to have, is a good conscience. A conscience that is blameless before God and before men. We're going to look at a few different settings of our conscience, a few different situations of our conscience, so that we might be able to judge ourselves. What kind of conscience do you have that you listen to? And you do listen to it. Now, you may ignore it at times, and the more you ignore it, the more serious the problem becomes. Because God's given us this moral compass. Everyone, if I was preaching right now to a congregation or an assembly of atheists, and I was preaching about murder and rape and extortion and stealing, they would have enough sense, because they in their own heart know that this conscience God's given them, that those things are wrong. Romans chapter 2, over in verse 14 and 15, it talks about the Gentiles having not the law. They know those things are wrong. They don't have the law, but they still know those things are wrong. And they would know that because of their conscience. But that conscience is limited to that person's situation in their life, of whether or not they're saved to begin with. Because a lost person has a defiled conscience. But a saved person can have their conscience seared, so that they cannot trust their conscience. Let their conscience be your guide. You go out, mom and dad can't be there, they can't be watching over you, they can't make the decisions for you. Many of you are coming to that place, you've come to that place, even young couples, you've making many decisions and without supervision or without somebody giving you advice on those things. And many times you trust your conscience to give you direction in those decisions that you make. Maybe in the moment of some situation going on in your life, your conscience speaks to you. What does it tell you? Do you listen to it? And where is the conscience getting its information? It's like a yellow line going down a road. You're driving down a road and there's a double yellow line, and that yellow line means don't pass. It doesn't stop you from passing. It just warns you that if you do, there's danger. And your conscience isn't going to stop you from performing some deed, saying something, acting some way out. But it gives you a warning. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't say that. But whether or not you listen is dependent upon some other things that are going on in your life. The Bible speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 5, if you'll look there. And I'm not going to go through all the context here of these verses. You can study these out. I just want to get across these points so that we can get through. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned," or unpretentious, real faith. A good conscience gives peace. When you have a good conscience, you can be at peace. You can lay down at night, at the end of the day, and sleep in peace because your conscience is clear of any sin and ungodliness toward God or toward man. In Acts chapter 24, 16, we already looked there, it talks about a conscience that is blameless, hasn't been offensive to anyone. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, if you look over there, "I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." A pure conscience. A conscience without regrets. Boy, I tell you, it would be, I imagine, a wonderful thing to live without regrets. One of the emotions I deal with my passing of my wife is regrets. You have regrets. You start to think back of times that you could have did things differently. How you could have treated her differently. How you could have respected her in a better way, greater way. How that you could have spent more time with her than things that are not that important. And you begin to go in these kind of places, regrets. And we all have regrets from something or another. I think it was Mark Twain that said, "You show me a man that says he doesn't have he has a clear conscience, and I'll show you a man with a short memory." We all have regrets, don't we? I mean, did you have an opportunity to witness someone today? Maybe when you were checking out of the hotel, stopping at a gas station, going to a store, and you didn't talk to them, and later on, I could have handed them a track. I could have invited them to the conference. I could have told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have regrets, don't we? Well, wouldn't it be great to have a pure conscience, a conscience without regret? But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9 speaking of the positions of pastors and ordained deacons, he says, holding the mysteries of faith in a pure conscience. Well, I tell you, pastors and those who are serving in the office of a deacon, and I say office of a deacon because really the truth of it is all of you are serving as a deacon, because it means a servant. And somebody mentioned in this conference, preacher, pastor, we're servants. That's all we are. And we ought to serve with a pure conscience. And how do you serve with a pure conscience? By not doing the things you ought not to be doing, not going places you ought not to go, not seeing things you ought not to see. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, if you go in the Old Testament for a moment. It says in verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When you've done something wrong, you're always looking over your shoulder. I can remember growing up, there was times when I did something that I ought not to have done or said something that I ought not to have said and forgot about where I was and looked over my shoulder real fast to see if my dad was standing there. My conscience, you know, all of a sudden said, you know. Or maybe you're driving down the road and you look in your mirror and you see a policeman. What's the first thing you do? Well, maybe one of two things. You take your foot off the gas and you look at the speedometer. Don't you? But if you have a pure conscience, see, you can be bold. You don't have to worry. You know, sometimes people, especially church members, they're living in two worlds. Monday through Saturday, they live in the world. And then on Sunday, they live in church. They're kind of like straddling a fence. They're never comfortable in either place because they're always wondering when they're going to slip and let off the wrong character. When in the world, their character is worldly. They laugh at dirty jokes and innuendos and different things, and they look at things they shouldn't and say things they shouldn't. And when they're in church, they're pious and happy and holy and, you know, singing, oh, how they love Jesus. But sometimes they forget where they're at. But if you're not doing that, if you're not living a two-faced life, if you're not wishy-washy, you don't have to worry about that. Amen. If you're not being tossed about by every wave that comes into your life, every situation that comes into your life, you have a pure conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look there. First Corinthians in chapter 8, and let's just look at verse 12. He says, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. New Christians, new converts, and sometimes even Christians that have been saved, people who have been saved for a time, have a weak conscience. And it's very easily to be offended. Very easily to be led astray. Very easily to be upset because they haven't strengthened their conscience in the Word of God to find out what God has to say. And so therefore they get offended over things that they ought not to. They watch a brother do something that they thought was a sin, but they have no biblical support or awareness of it, and they become upset about it because their conscience is weak. They haven't been strengthened by getting into the meat of God's Word so that they might exercise their senses, their conscience, if you will, so that they might be able to discern between rights and wrong. You need to have a strong conscience so that you can discern between right and wrong. Young people especially, because of the peer pressure that you're around and the influence. Even when you're raised in a godly home, even if you're homeschooled, even if mom and dad does everything possible to shelter you, and I believe in sheltering. People said, you can't shelter your kids. I tried to shelter my kids as much as I could. Amen. Not as well as I should have, but as much as I could. I have no problem sheltering my children. Because they're going to get out there soon enough, and they're going to have that freedom soon enough. And if their conscience hasn't been fortified in the Word of God and in the truth, they're going to be deceived and not be able to discern right and wrong, good and bad in those situations. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 15. It tells us of a defiled conscience. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's why people can go out and do these atrocious crimes and sins and not feel guilty about it. You know, a criminal can get caught doing something that he ought not to be doing, whatever it is, and he can be encouraged to testify against his comrades, and he'll feel guilty about betraying his comrades, but he won't feel guilty about the crime he committed because he's got a defiled conscience. And if you're communing with people who are lost, they don't have a consciousness about what they're doing as wrong. And if you try to follow them, your conscience can become defiled, or at the very least, seared. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience and our body washed with water." An evil conscience has things all turned upside down. They call good bad, and they call bad good. Isaiah said in 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Because their conscience is evil. So you have to be careful about your conscience and aware of what your conscience is telling you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll go over there with me, please. 4. Before we go here, just give you a quick definition. Biblical definition, according to my Strong's concordance. It means to see completely, to understand, to become aware, to be conscious or informed of a matter. Consider to know in a moral sense. So it's to have information needed to make right choices. And that conscience convicts you of these, or it comforts you in these choices that you make. It's a sense of right or wrong principles, motivation derived logically from ethical or moral principles that govern a person's thoughts or actions. Vines says, "That process of thought which distinguishes what is considered morally good or bad, commending the good and condemning the bad, and so prompting to do the former and avoiding the latter." That's what our conscience is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron." That means cauterized. You can cauterize a bleeding vein, and it will stop bleeding. Sometimes a person can be burnt very severely in a fire, and it will cauterize the nerve endings. And basically, that person can poke themselves in that area or even lay a hot item against their skin and won't feel it because their nerves have been seared. So they could actually suffer damage to their body without knowing what's going on. And when your conscience is seared, as a Christian, as a young person, when your conscience is seared, you can be doing something that is dangerous for you and you're not even aware that it's wrong. Because your conscience has been seared. And it can lead you to regrets in your life. Something that you have to deal with the rest of your life. Amen. The Lord forgives us all of our sins. They're forgiven in the action of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. They're cast into the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. He doesn't throw them up in our face every day. He's a great God, merciful God, long-suffering, gentle, kind. But he doesn't say that we're not going to have to go through the consequences of our sins. If a man cheats on his wife in a moment of whatever, weakness, And afterwards, his conscience convicts him of that so greatly that he repents of that before God, and then he repents of that to his wife and his church. And it's all well because he's repented of that. God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousnesses. So that's fine. But little did that man know that that woman that he cheated with had AIDS. And now he finds out a little time later he's got AIDS. And he goes to the Lord and he cries, and Lord, I repented. I said I was sorry. I apologized. I did everything I was supposed to do. But he still suffered the consequences of his actions. He didn't listen to his conscience and hold back from that action that he knew because of what was taught, the Word of God, that it was wrong to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. It says, be not deceived. Don't let Satan deceive you. Don't let him beguile you like he did Eve. Listen to God. Don't listen to Satan. Evil companions, evil company, being around ungodly, wicked people will corrupt good values, will corrupt good sense. It will sear your conscience. Don't think you're above it. I don't care if you're 9 or 90. You can't hang around that and it not sear your conscience. And not affect you in being able to determine and discern the right or wrong because you're not exercising your conscience, your senses, to that which is good. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because he knows what will happen to them, that those that do that. It sears your conscience. You're around evil enough, your conscience is going to be seared. You watch television. You ever notice that? When you're sheltered from those things, ungodly language, and ungodly things going on, deeds being performed, and the first time that you're around it, it embarrasses you. I mean, you blush. You ever notice that? I mean, it's like, you know. You ever notice that? Look at Jeremiah chapter 6 for a minute. Talking about Israel and their ungodliness and they're turning their back upon their God. He says in verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I have visited them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They weren't even ashamed. And at first, when you first experience something that you haven't been around, that you've been blessed by having godly parents that have protected you from those things, and the first time you experience it, you're in shame, you're embarrassed. Maybe you're watching television. Maybe you're watching something that would even be maybe a decent thing to watch. I guess there's things like that. But even in that, a commercial comes on. And they advertise everything. And you're sitting there in mixed company. Don't you get embarrassed? I mean, I can't believe they're advertising that. But you keep doing that, and 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 you're sitting there, and you don't even notice it. It used to be a swear word would pierce your ears and hurt your heart, convict your heart. But you're around it so much, all of a sudden, you don't even notice when people are doing it anymore. Because your conscience has become seared. And you put yourself in great risk of danger. So evil companions corrupt good values, good morals, good sense, good conscience, if you will. But that man who doesn't walk with the ungodly nor stand with the sinner nor citizen seated scornful, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And because he meditates day and night, he shall be like a tree that's planted by that nourishing rivers of water. And it brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves don't wither. Because he's in the book. And this is what brings a good conscience, a clear conscience, a pure conscience, by knowing what God desires and what pleases God. Social media is a danger to your conscience. I'm sure most of you, probably if you're on social media very much, you probably only are on there with godly people, right? You don't have any ungodly people who ever put anything on there that you shouldn't see. You know what's sad? Sometimes people who profess to be godly put things on there you ought not to see.
Right.
It breaks my heart sometimes to see what some of my church members put on there. It does. How do you decipher those things? How do you handle those things? What is your reaction to those things is determined by your conscience. If your conscience is good and clean and pure, you turn your head immediately. You turn it off. You click off of it. You defriend them. You know, you're not my friend anymore, you know. Whatever you do, you know. I don't have that many friends on there. I've got a few. The Plamondon, they put verses on. I love the verses they put. Brother Works, I think he puts on his artwork, beautiful artwork. A few other churches, a few other pastors. I don't even have some of my family on there. I had my brother was on there, but they're not on there anymore. Even email. I've had church members, not at this church, I'm at now 12 Ryan, but I've had church members send me stuff on email, and I started reading it, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, where'd that come from, you know? But, you know, if you do that frequently enough, if you go ahead and continue to read it, if you go ahead and continue to accept it, before long you'll be reading it and you won't be ashamed. Right. You won't even blush.
Amen.
You know, it's been a long time, I think, since we've seen even women blush as a norm. It used to not take very much for a lady to blush or to get upset at how other ladies dress and how they reveal themselves, and they were ashamed of, embarrassed by it. But we gradually receive these things, and don't turn our back from these things, and don't shut our eyes to these things, and don't shut off our ears to these things, and we become seared. I worked in a gas station for many years, and I've got to hurry here. I've worked in a gas station many years, and it's a little two-bay station, and I worked with a heathen man. he was a nice guy, but he was as lost as he could be. Well, anybody that's not saved is lost as they can be, but he loved rock and roll music. And I'd go in the morning and open up, and I'd turn on the radio and listen to J. Vernon McGee and Oliver Green and some of these guys, Warren Wiersbe, and I'd listen to some of these preachers on the radio, and then some good gospel singing. It's not all good. But he'd come in, and it was funny because sometimes he'd come in and he'd be working along for like an hour, and here's this, you know, preacher preaching and stuff, and all of a sudden he realizes what's on, you know, and he turns it, you know, channel to the rock and roll music. But I'm right next to him, you know, and he's playing this rock and roll music. And not all of it has filthy words in it or filthy suggestive thoughts in it, but most of them had one or the other somewhere in the song. You know what I find myself doing even today, years later? You know, I find myself humming one of those songs. I was in church one time. Bless my wife. I'm walking down the aisle of church and I'm singing one of these songs. My wife said, "What are you singing?" My conscience should have caught that right away. But if you become seared to it, you hear it. That's why you need to be careful what you hear and how you hear and who you hear it from and what you see. Because I don't care how strong you think you are, if you keep watching it enough, you'll become desensitized to it. And then you'll go further and further. The things that are more and more ungodly will become acceptable to you. And young people, you have such access to these things today, more so than our generation had.
Amen.
And it's acceptable today in our world. Even the lost world, years ago, at least when I was growing up as a teenager, some of the things that are going on today, they despised.
Yep.
But it's accepted today, even in some of the churches. And if you're not careful to keep your conscience clean and pure and without defilement, you'll find yourself drifting down that same road.
Yes.
You miss church, your conscience convicts you. You miss again, your conscience convicts you. You miss again, not so much. Finally, it doesn't convict you at all. You see, the reason I love young people, we've heard some great messages, haven't we, about church perpetuity, church succession, about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these are great messages, aren't they? But, you know, you look out there, all these wonderful young people, these beautiful young people. You want to talk church perpetuity? There's the churches tomorrow. There's the preachers. There's the song leaders. There's the singers. There's the Sunday school teachers. There's those that go out knocking on doors and passing out tracts. And we need to be aware of the difficulties of our young people today and protect them in any way we can. How can you protect your conscience? How can you keep your conscience from drifting from pure and clean and undefiled? Well, number one, you can do it by being obedient to God. Be obedient to God's will. Go to church. Go to church faithfully. Read God's word. Talk to God daily. Pray to God. Talk to your family. Be obedient to God. Godly living. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that is simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God we have had our conversation in this world and more abundantly to you ward. Our lifestyle has been a godly lifestyle. Live a godly lifestyle. Every time you begin to compromise your convictions, somebody mentioned you need to have convictions. Young people, you need to have convictions. I think Brother Gordon mentioned you need to have convictions. But every time you compromise those convictions, they become a little weaker.
Amen.
A little weaker. A little weak. Before you know, you look in a mirror, you won't even recognize yourself. You'll wear things you didn't think you'd ever put on. You'll go places you didn't think you'd ever go. You won't be ashamed or embarrassed at things that normally would have embarrassed you to death. You need to live a life that is pleasing to God. And then you need to get into God's word. Hide his word in your heart that you might not sin against God. Strengthen your conscience by being in God's word and reading it and putting it to memory and practicing what it has to say. His word then will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It will direct your choice. It'll be your conscience. Your conscience can't be your guide if it's defiled and seared and evil and wicked. It needs to be purged and cleaned. But this book can be your guide. And it ought to be your guide. And your conscience can be strengthened to make you aware that you're getting off of the guide if you strengthen it enough and be in his word. Look at Philippians chapter 4. And I'll close with this. Brother Grigsby read this. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Don't only think of them, but do them. Repetitiously. And it will become your conscience. And it will then help guide you to right choices that will bring honor and glory to God and save you from a life of regrets.
Amen.
Brother.